Good morning, Redeemer. Christ, peace to all. You may be seated today. Bryant, when he will lead us at the table in just a few moments, will remind us of three great realities. We remind ourselves of those realities. They're like pillars of our faith, of the house of the gospel, the great objective realities of how the gospel comes to us. Christ has died. Christ came to take our sin upon himself and give us a righteousness that is not our own, that comes from God and is by faith that great exchange of the gospel. Secondly, we'll remind ourselves that Christ is risen. Christ did not remain in the grave. Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He is risen in resurrection life, and we are raised up together with him, people of hope and joy because of this. But we'll say a third thing that we don't think about nearly as much as those first two. Christ will come again. It's the third great pillar of the house of our faith, that the Jesus who came, who lived and died for us, who rose again for us, who ascended on high, will come back to judge the earth, to forgive his people, to welcome us fully into his kingdom, new heavens and new earth, all things made new. We need that third pillar. And so today we'll use David's story of returning to Jerusalem after an exit, coming back as a window, a kind of redemptive historical window, if you will, onto his greater son's return, Jesus' return from David's return. We learn much. Consider now these words we'll read from 2 Samuel chapter 19. Hear the word of the Lord. And King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his house when the word of all Israel has come to the king? You are my brothers, you are my bone and flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And he swayed the heart of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, return both you and all your servants. So the king came back to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and to bring the king over the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet the king. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, and they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I've sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? He answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I than to cry to the king? And the king said to him, why speak any more of your affairs? I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogelim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I might die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. And all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan and all David's men with him? All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, we have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are the Savior and King, great David's greater son, Son of God, Lord of all. We worship and adore you, Jesus. Thank you that you did come to live a life of perfect righteousness and to die in our stead. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, our God, should die for us? And we exalt you as risen and ascended, Lord, as well. Help us today and always finally to remember that you will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, to bring your children home to God, and to make all things new, to embrace us, to forgive us, to welcome us, to give justice to us, and in all things. May our lives be continually challenged and filled with the hope of your return today and always by the sure hope of the gospel. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, you may be, I'm sort of like this. I much prefer, you know, Christmas, the first coming of Jesus, than the second coming of Jesus. I'm sort of like Ricky Bobby, that great theologian, who said, I love to pray to the baby Jesus. I love to think about the baby Jesus. That's my favorite Jesus to think about. Maybe you're there. Most of us really don't prefer to think about the Christ who's coming again, to judge all things, to make all things new. We just don't think about it. Why don't we? I sort of sorted out four reasons in my mind quickly to introduce the idea. First is, it's a philosophical reason. Our worldview around us for a long time now has been sort of like this. Things are getting better. The world is getting better. There's an evolution of all things in life and everywhere on earth. And so we're going to keep figuring out how to get better. We've got our down periods and struggling periods, but we're going to get better. And ultimately, we'll each reach an age that is full and good and righteous and true. And the Bible says that ain't going to happen. We desperately needed God to break in. We desperately need God to break in a final way, to come back, as Lewis says in his beautiful essay, What If This Were the World's Last Night? We need a final halt on all things. We need the curtain to come down so God can come back and truly renew us in the world. There's the philosophical reason. There's sort of an ecclesiastical reason, a church reason. And that is, a lot of us may have grown up, I did, in churches that radically emphasized the return of Christ, not as a blessing on the body of Christ, but as a great fear. Make sure you really believe in Jesus, the right way. Make sure you've really professed him truly, because he's coming back. We did hell houses at Halloween and things like that to sort of scare you with the second coming. And you sort of say, well, I know that's not it. And so we go all the way over and swing all the way over to the other side and say, well, we're just not going to worry about the second coming at all. We're not going to talk about judgment at all or anything like that. So there's that reason. There's sort of an intellectual reason, thirdly, and that is like, it's just too hard to think about, right? Jesus is going to come back with all the saints who've been with him and some kind of heavenly experience, the beginning of some kind of heaven where we are with him and saints who have gone before us are with Christ. And yet he'll come back and he'll come back to earth and they will receive resurrection bodies to match his on this coming in the clouds in the air. And if we're down here now, we'll have a renewed body in the twinkling of an eye. We'll rise up there too with him and we'll then come down as he brings in new heavens and new earth, merges heaven and earth together. That's just hard. Like the hard drives of our minds and hearts don't really have a lot of room for that. Can't comprehend that. And so we don't. So there's philosophical, ecclesial, intellectual reasons. But I think the biggest reason often is practical. Especially for younger. You know, life's okay. Life's out in front of us. We love Jesus. We love that he's come and lived and died and risen again for us. That he's ruling over all things for good in our lives and for the good of his church. But we kind of like life. I'll never forget, you know, what one of our good friends in Austin who just sort of became a Christian during our time in starting the church. She had just graduated from college and she lived in an apartment complex. And she said, there was this older woman that was in the hall right across from me. And we'd talk about being Christians and she was wonderful. But she'd always finish every conversation saying, oh, we need Jesus to come back. And our friend said, you know, yeah, life's pretty good. And she said, now, you know, 20, 30 years later, yeah, we need Jesus to come back, big time. But practically, we sort of think it's just okay. Into all of that, we need, as C.S. Lewis says in that essay, What If This Were the World's Last Night, the medicine of the good news of Christ's return. Lewis says, we may not want that medicine. It might not be what we want to think about or dwell on, but it is exactly the medicine we need. It is as though like our bodies have a deficiency, like an iron deficiency or something physically. We have a deficiency in our gospel journey around the second coming, and so we need it pressed and infused into us. And David's story is a beautiful way to do that. Parables of Jesus do that, teachings in Revelation, some of Paul's letters like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But this passage is like this window, right? This redemptive historical window. Looking at David's return to Jerusalem, right, is this window to think about and consider Christ's return again. And so I want you to do that with me. Get that medicine with me. We're going to make five little steps today. We're going to go quickly through these five steps. There are five different sort of groups of people or individuals and how they relate to the return of David that teaches how we should relate to Jesus at his return. First, think about the people of Judah that we should request the king's return. Okay? So let's back up just for a second. We skipped a lot from Pablo and Victor's beautiful preaching last week around Solomon's birth and the hope that was there on the backside of David's great sins with adultery of Bathsheba, murder of Uriah and others, right? And so, but a lot happens. We meet other of David's children. Ammon is one of them. Ammon is one of his oldest sons. Ammon has an affection, an improper affection and desire for his stepsister, Tamar, who's born to David by another mother. He abuses Tamar. Her natural brother, Absalom, another son of David, takes vengeance on for Tamar being undone this way by Amnon and slays Amnon. Absalom then flees away and is in exile. David, after a time with Joab's insistence, the commander of the army, welcomes Absalom back but keeps him at a distance. Finally, David lets him come back before him into the court, into his palace, and they embrace and see one another. But Absalom's grown very bitter. and also very proud and very, very unrighteously ambitious. And he wants to be king. So he begins to try to woo the hearts of the people away from David and schemes and plots, and it begins to work. And he actually runs a coup on David so that David is forced to leave and to flee as Absalom comes in to rule as king. And David goes out and crosses the Jordan. All kinds of people meet him. There are people who want to help him, people who want to curse him, people who are not sure about what they're doing with him. And David goes into the wilderness, and like he has before, God meets him there. David rallies there. There are spies from David back in Absalom's court who do good work to sort of undo things. But there's a great battle between Absalom and his followers and David's followers. And David's followers win. And the coup is undone and unravels completely. David wanted Absalom to be shown mercy, but Joab would not do that. Slays Absalom. David mourns that, even though there's this great victory and he has the chance to become king again. He's mourning and he's deeply sad. And God meets him there again at that lowest of points and rallies him. And here we meet him coming back to reign as king. And the first part of our story is David sending a message to the leaders of Judah, his own tribe. Why have you not asked me back? Other people in Israel are asking me back. Why haven't you? You are my own flesh and bone. Ask me back. When you read the New Testament about the return of Christ, there are all kinds of challenges around those passages because in his parables, in the teaching of Paul and others, in the book of Revelation, right? What is the one sense that you get about the return of Christ? It's going to happen quickly. Like you get the sense from reading it naturally, they expected it to happen right there in that first century or shortly thereafter, right? But it doesn't. And we're 1900 years later. Why is that? Scholars have different views. Well, a lot of those passages, they say, aren't really about the return of Christ. They're about other things, specifically about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple and judgment on the old covenant way that denied Christ. And now that temple is undone because Jesus is the living temple of God. And so many of those passages are really about that. Or some people think, you know, Jesus would say things, but he didn't really know because he was in his humanity, and only the Father knows when this is going to happen. All of those reasons have some truth in them, and some are really unsatisfactory, kind of like that last one. But there's one that gets little play, but it's presented by some of the best scholars, I think, particularly Richard Pratt taught me this, who's my favorite biblical scholar and favorite theologian, runs Third Millennial Ministries, bringing theological education to the world for free. And Richard says, you know what these passages are saying? They're like Old Testament prophecies where the prophets would say, if you do this, if you trust God, if you are faithful to the covenant, then God will do this. But if you don't, he won't. These passages, Richard would say, others would say, are Jesus saying, if you ask me, if you live like you care about my return, if you're living in radical repentance and radical faith and living out the hope of the gospel as the body of Christ, begging and pleading for my return, if you ask me with your words and your prayers and your way of life, I'll come. But you aren't asking me. What if we became the church that asked with all of our being for Jesus to come back? Why don't we do that? Well, again, we gave one of the answers already. We kind of think things are okay. Things are okay now. We're not really consumed with the return of Christ because we kind of just want Jesus to still let us have this life just the way it is. My grandmother, my dad's mom, was a renowned cook in our community, just a Southern gourmet par excellence, and she would make lunches for us every Sunday after church, and we would go eat with her. She made the best biscuits in the world. Guess what I wanted as a kid? Poppin' fresh biscuits. Gran would have to make on the side a batch of poppin' fresh biscuits. She must have held her nose opening that can, you know, for me, for her little grandson. Because I was such a fool, I didn't know what good really was. We are like that. We kind of just want the poppin' fresh of now instead of the real biscuits of heaven. Let that sink in. Let's ask him to come and see what happens with our lives. There's another reason maybe we don't. We're afraid, right? We're afraid we're going to be on the wrong side of the judgment. We're afraid we'll be with the goats, not the sheep. We're afraid, and I get that. Hear what this passage is saying as a window onto all that Christ says to you. Come unto me. Everybody who comes to me, I'll never cast you out. You're my flesh and bone. I came to be embodied for you, to make you a part of my body, the body of Christ. If you look to me by faith, with the weakest faith of even a mustard seed, I'm yours and you're mine. I won't cast you out. We should ask him. Secondly, let's think about the second sort of key person here, Shimei. Think about forgiveness and pardon at Christ's return. Who's this guy, Shimei? He was the guy that when David was leaving the first time and exiting in despair and disgrace, he comes alongside David and literally, as the group is sort of marching along, comes alongside David and throws dust up in the air and says, "You're getting what you deserve, David. You're cruel and wicked. You've been a man of violence. This is all coming back on your head." Abishai, one of David's military leaders, you know, a cousin of David, says, you want me to kill him, boss? And David says, no. God perhaps has something to say to me, something I need to learn from all of this. And so here he is now, after the coup has failed, after David is now coming back in glory, and he rushes down there and says, please forgive me. Please don't let the king take this to heart. I cursed you, but I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Here's Abishai again. Hey, boss, you want me to kill him? What does David say? No. It's not a day for that. I am made king in all Israel. I give you my oath, Shimei. Your sins are pardoned. You will not die. Now, what's interesting, if you go on and read in the story into 1 Kings, and when David's on his deathbed, when he's giving Solomon instructions, he said, you know that guy Shimei? I gave him my pardon. I want you to put judgment on him now. It was partial pardon that only lasted for David's lifetime. With Jesus, it is full pardon that lasts throughout all of Jesus' lifetime, which is forever. Forever. He loves to forgive. The hope of his return is you're going to experience the fullness of all that your forgiveness all along the way has been leading to. That's what's ahead. Requesting the king to return, pardon at the king's return. Thirdly, think about Mephibosheth, justice at the king's return. We heard about Mephibosheth. He's Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. He had an accident as a young child. He was lame in his feet. David sought him out to do justice and kindness to Jonathan's house. We read about him. Bryant preached a great sermon about that. And, you know, he's brought back to David's table. But when David exited, Mephibosheth didn't come. Only his servant Ziba did, and Ziba's sons and Ziba's servants. And Ziba says, well, Mephibosheth, I don't know why he's not here, Lord. And David says, well, everything that he had, I give to you. And now Mephibosheth's rushing down here and comes. He's been mourning. He hasn't trimmed his beard. He hasn't cared for those lame and diseased feet. He hasn't washed himself. And he grovels before David and says, David, I want you to know I want you to know, I wanted to come. David says, why didn't you come? I wanted to come, but he left me behind, and he has spoken ill of your servant, and I'm so glad you're back. David can't figure it out. David just sort of says, well, you know, here's what we're going to do. Ziba gets half, and you get half. And Mephibosheth says, I'm so blessed, and I'm just so happy that my Lord is home. When Jesus returns, every wrong will be made right. Jesus will figure everything out. Any injustice that you have suffered, he will make right. In fact, he will weave it into the fabric of your resurrection story, just like the great injustice of his crucifixion is woven into the fabric of his resurrection glorious body. It will be woven into your resurrection glory. And our privilege is to have confidence in that, to wait on that, and to stand with others now in the hope of that justice, to encourage them when they suffer injustices, and to stand alongside them to promote God's justice in their lives, to stand up for them. But ultimately, justice won't be the main thing. Jesus himself being there will be the main thing. What does Mephibosheth say? It doesn't really matter. I'm just glad you're back. Ultimately, we will be so consumed with the wonder that Jesus is back and we are in his presence and we are a part of his new reign and his new world, that will overwhelm us with hope and joy. Requesting the king's return, finding pardon at the king's return, finding justice and even beyond justice at the king's return. Fourthly, there's this guy Barzillai, embrace at the king's return. Barzillai is an 80-year-old man. Barzillai had met David out in the wilderness when he was under stress, when he was being pressed out, and brought all kinds of food to David and his men and brought cots for them to sleep on. It was amazing how he served them and loved, wasn't looking for any response or reward. And now he comes back to greet David. And David says, I want to reward you. And he says, don't worry about that. I'm an old man here. Take this younger man, my protege, or maybe it's his son or his grandson, Chimham. Take him along. Let him experience these wonders. And David says, okay, but what David does right, and this is what makes me weep over this passage every time I've read it this week, is David embraces Barzillai and kisses him and weeps over him. That's what Christ will do with you as his child. And you are free to give toward his kingdom and not worry about the returns. Just cast freely your goods to serve Jesus and his people, knowing that what's coming at the end of it all is his embrace. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on into the party, son, that I've prepared for you. I want to celebrate you. Let me run to hug you and kiss you and embrace you. That's what's ahead. We should revel in the return of Christ, requesting it, hoping in pardon and forgiveness there, looking for justice and the presence of Jesus beyond justice even, the embrace of Jesus, and finally, unity as the people of God around Jesus. What happens as the story ends? Kind of a bookend from the beginning. We heard that Israel had asked, you know, the 10 northern tribes had been asking for David to come back. And David says, ask me, Judah. Ask me. Come on. I'm your man. We're one. Ask me. And now here at the end, both groups are kind of dialoguing, almost fighting each other about who asked the king back better, who wants the king back more. Classic thing for Christians to do in the greatest moment, right? They're fighting with each other, right? Really good. But at least they are learning to sort of scrap over and wrestle with one another over what should ultimately unite us. that the King is coming back. So last night and this morning, the Hans had one of our kind of classic experiences that we can only have, and that is we've been taking, Fran and I have been taking care of our daughter Duggan's cat for a month. She is a very special cat. She is worth a lot of money. I don't want to say how much. It's scary. She is a bougie cat. She had never, until last night, spent a second outside in Los Angeles or in San Antonio. We were charged with taking care of the cat indefinitely because Duggan's boyfriend is highly allergic. We are so happy in our family that Duggan chooses Brian over the cat. That's really good. Really good. But we are now the caretakers of Ruby the cat. And we were tasked, Dad, don't let her outside. So last night, the door got left open, and Ruby the cat at 7:30 went outside. We discovered it about 9:30. Fran was completely undone. We searched and searched for about 2 hours for Ruby. Couldn't find her. Called and called and walked and called. Couldn't find her. Fran was so distraught and so burdened that she decided to make a little pallet and sleep out on our walkway outside in hoping she would find Ruby. I let her do that till a little after midnight, and then I went and got her. I said, honey, let's come in. We'll pray and we'll try to find her tomorrow. So early this morning, I got up, live in Monta Vista, and where lots and lots of old people like us live. And so I got up real early, did my Bible reading and prayer, and said, okay, I'm going to go look for Ruby. And the neighborhood is wide awake on Rosewood at 6 a.m., let me tell you. Lots of old people haven't slept very much walking their dogs. And so there's a group that's always out across the street at 6 a.m., and they were out there, sure enough. And I went over and asked, hey, just can you look and see, you know, we lost this cat, and our daughter is going to die if we lose it. And one of the women said, yes, I saw her last night right over here. Is she a little brown cat? Yes, yes, yes. She said, well, she went down there. And I said, well, at least that's good. She was alive last night. So then I walked across the other side of the street, and there are people sitting on their front porch at 6:15 in the morning, right? And I said, yeah, I'm looking for my daughter's cat. And they said, she's right there. And she was walking down their driveway. I tried to grab her. She always runs away from me. I haven't touched her in a month, you know. She runs away. I run to get Fran. Fran and another woman are able to coax her. And finally, Fran's able to gather her and to bring her back. Hallelujah, Ruby is found. Our lives are spared, right? But the point of me telling you all that is this. Our whole neighborhood came together around saying, let's get Ruby back. And it just filled my heart with joy and so much encouragement. If we together come around saying, let's pray and labor and hope and long for Jesus to come back, it will unite us like nothing else will. We may still have our different political perspectives, still have different ways of thinking about worship or doing discipleship or being church or thinking about how we ought to do education or raise our children or millions of different things we'll disagree on. But let's agree that we are all desperate for Jesus to come back. And be united around that. And let's see what he does. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the hope of the gospel of your return, Lord Jesus Christ. And we simply finish today by saying, the way the Bible ends, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I pray for any here today who are outside of a hope in you, Jesus, that you would move in their lives and bring them into faith and joy and hope in you. For those of us who live in that hope, may we long for your return and live for your return. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.